For our message text tonight, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Tonight I'm going to try to take it easy on my voice. Earlier this week either picked up some sinus head cold or allergies bothering me. And it has left my voice a little scratchy. I warned Darvin earlier this week that I think I'll be sick Wednesday night, and the ministry here can just do council meeting in the absence of a bishop. And somebody must have been praying that I didn't get sicker. I've been feeling better every day. I don't feel bad. So I will go as far as I can go with the message, and if I lose my voice, we'll just stop, and you'll talk and share your testimonies. But the burden on my heart tonight, let me tell you what the title is. It comes from verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. The title is, Walking in the Flesh, but Warring in the Spirit. Verse 3 says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Walking in the flesh, but warring in the Spirit. And I'd just like to take the time to read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So the focus of tonight's message is this dual reality of we are here in body, and we have a body experience. Even Paul reflected on how they saw him in body, in his speech. We have a bodily presence. And so here we are tonight. We sit on the benches and, you know, we enjoyed the beautiful day. And it makes us feel good when we have nice days like that. We should be happy tonight. But maybe something sad happened in your life. Maybe you lost something precious. And maybe some burden is on your heart. And so here we sit in bodily presence. But there's much more going on. In fact, council meeting tonight is not about how are you physically. Do you have a cold? Are you struggling with some illness or pain? We care about that as a brotherhood. But council meeting is about what's going on spiritually. Where is the heart? Where is the mind? Where is the soul? Where is the pursuit? Where is the pursuit of God or pursuit of the world? Where is this at? And so there's much more going on in the heart and mind than is just here in, as we're here in body. So the first point of tonight's message, I just like to think about the fact that Paul's presence was understood as weak, but the spirit of his letters, they said, was strong. And this illustrates this dual reality. They said, when Paul writes, it has impact. But apparently when he stood up and spoke, they said his speech was contemptible. So I don't really know. It'd be nice to know more about Paul and to meet him. But Paul reminded them, he said, what I am when I write a letter is what I am, is what I'll be when I come. In other words, the vision for the church is coming out in these letters. My burden, the sin that needs to be addressed, the strife that was there, these things we'll need to talk about when I'm there in person. And he sent the letters ahead of time, but they saw his letters as bold and weighty. The spirit of them was bold and weighty, but he said his presence is weak. And they struggled with accepting his letters because his bodily expression, how he came across apparently, had something to be desired, they thought. And so there's physical appearance, there's physical relationship, but there's a spiritual side, a battle for truth going on. You can go, keep your finger here at 2 Corinthians 10. We'll come back to that. But flip back to 3 John. And here we have an example of this same dual reality. 3 John chapter 1, verse 3. Third John verse 2, Beloved, I wished above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. That's bodily experience, even as thy soul prospereth. And so John, to the elder Gaius, he said, I wish your physical health was as good and strong as your spiritual health. And this is this recognition of the dual reality of a physical side of our experience and the spiritual side. And so one of the lessons that we need to think about is that we should not judge a person only by physical aspects. Should not judge a person. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes you meet someone maybe who is shy, quiet, and you don't learn to know them very fast. Maybe you meet them once and you learn to know them a little, and another time when you're visiting, they talk and they share something, and suddenly you realize, here's a person of strength and character. Here's a person that understands something. And you start to see something more of who they are. You thought they were quiet and shy. And we just maybe kind of think, well, I wonder what they have to offer in life. And maybe we can judge too quickly. And given the right circumstance, the right situation, we realize, this brother or sister has tremendous contribution. There's wisdom there. There's faith. There's love. And so this reality of the spiritual side. And so tonight the question is, while we struggle in our physical experiences and while we face afflictions and while not everything always works like it should be, especially as you get older and joints ache and ears are, we struggle hearing sometimes, and eyesight gets dimmer, and we need glasses. But where is the spirit? What is the spiritual life like? And what's happening there? Sometimes individuals allow the afflictions of the physical life to pull them down spiritually and to take their faith. Instead of believing in God and having their faith strengthened. But as we wrestle in the flesh and as we face life in the flesh, it's God's design to walk with us and give us courage and help us and be there for us so that our faith can be strengthened. So that how does the scripture say, the inner man is renewed while the outer man is perishing. The inner man is getting stronger while the outer man is faltering. Walking in the flesh, but warring in the spirit. Second point of tonight's message is that the Christian life is a battle. You knew that before I made this point, but verse 4, he talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, they are not physical in nature. They're not made with steel. They're not rifles and bullets, but they're... And it's interesting how he switches. It seems like a switch to me. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but then he goes into a description of them, and he says they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. He doesn't really tell us much about what the weapons look like. He says what they do. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So the Christian life is a battle. We do not have tangible instruments of war. We have, what do we have? Well, go with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. Very familiar verses. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he goes on talking about praying always and watching with perseverance and supplication, the power that is in the Christian's armor. And so the Christian life is a battle. I like verse 13. He says, take unto the armor that ye may be able to withstand. Withstand is to be able to resist an onslaught. Withstand. And he says that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Withstand and stand. Don't let the enemy knock you over, and don't cower away from the enemy or follow the enemy into his territory. It is not an easy battle. Some lose out in the fight. Some give up in the fight. Some turn back. Some look to the other side and say, my heart is really with those fellows. My heart is with their kingdom. I'm ashamed of this kingdom. I want what you fellows have. And Satan's army is glad to enlist deserters from Jesus' kingdom. Glad to do that. I understand in the Ukraine-Russian war, I understand that both ways there's a hotline available that a defector can easily defect from the Russian army and surrender to the Ukrainians and even eventually join the Ukrainian side. See, Satan has that hotline available. In fact, he rings your phone at times and says, come join this other side. Stop fighting us because we got the fun over here. You're struggling over there. Life is hard. Why are you doing that? That life is so strange. But the Christian life is a battle. And if we only look at it through our natural senses, the things we see of here and now, we can lose our moorings. We have to look at life with an eternal perspective, with a God view, with an eternity view. If you just look around at what you're facing from day to day and what the Christian life involves, it can be very discouraging. You need a much bigger view than just right here and now. Some look for a less difficult religion, an easy road. Jesus said there are only two roads. One is a narrow way, and few there be that find it. It takes self-denial to get into that road and stay on that road. And then there's a broad way. There's only two. There's not a medium way. And the broad way is easy. The broad way is fun. The broad way is glorious and glamorous, but it leads to destruction. So the Christian life is a battle. What are the weapons of this Christian life? Well, faith. Faith is a weapon. How much faith do you have tonight? Does your armor, when the tests of life, when what you need to stand is faith, do you have enough? Is it strong enough? Or is that sword a little brittle that it falters? We have the word. How much of the word do we appropriate? How much do we read? How much do we have memorized? How much do we bathe our soul in the word? We have prayer. How much time do I spend in prayer? Listen, we're in a warfare. We're not going to make it if we don't have time for prayer, if we don't have time for Bible, if we don't have faith in God. We have the Holy Spirit. How much do we listen to Him? How much in tune with Him? How much do we worship God and allow the Spirit of God to fill us with holy thoughts? We have righteousness, peace, and joy. And while they might not seem like weapons, they're powerful weapons because the peace of God gives us strength day by day. And the joy of the Lord helps us to stand and be strong. Are you in the battle tonight? Are you winning? One of the realities of this dual relationship, living in the flesh, walking in the flesh, warring in the spirit, is that sometimes when the spiritual battle is hard, sometimes we can wonder what's wrong with me. Because there's this pressure around us. There's this, I'm going to call it a silent message of modern religion, that to be a Christian makes life easy. And God is ever for you and blesses you and fills your cup of joy every day. And it's just so wonderful and great. And somehow when we battle and we struggle and the tests are hard and life is difficult, sometimes we can look around and say, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? Because life is so difficult. Do I have a problem that my battles are this big? Well, one of the questions that we need to face is, where is God in all of this? And what is my battle about? What am I struggling with and against? And what am I giving into? And that's the question we look at tonight as we think about preparing for communion. I don't believe tonight that you need to come to the council room and say, the battle is all peaceful. Everything is won. And I'm on Victory Hill. And there's no fighting going on. You don't need to have that experience to come to communion. But you need to be on the Lord's side and not have given in to the enemy. And if the battles that you're fighting are the battles of the Lord and He is with you and you're committing it to Him, and yes, at times we wonder, is my flesh just getting in the way? Does my flesh, is there some carnality in this? And that's a fair question to wrestle with. But keep fighting in the Lord's battle. Because I'm afraid that if we feel like we're on Victory Hill and we're coasting along and everything's wonderful, it's me and God and everything's wonderful, we might be mistaken and be on the wrong side. We may have given up. Satan may have lulled us to sleep if the battle has gone silent and easy and calm. The third point in tonight's message from 2 Corinthians 10 is verse 5. And the point is that the Christian warfare involves mastering carnality. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, casting down imaginations. It's this picture of a statue. You see this sometimes in wartime when one group conquers another group, or or they topple a leader, a dictator. I think maybe when they toppled Saddam Hussein's regime, there was pictures of them pulling the statue of Saddam down. Casting down. It's this idea of getting a hold of it and take it from its foundation and crash it on the ground. It is victory. It is down. It is casting down. I believe the Christian warfare involves mastering carnality. And he says what we're to cast down. He says, casting down imaginations. Imaginations. What are imaginations? Well, they are things in our mind. It might be false imaginations of someone. It might be false assumptions. It might be lusts and greed, imagining myself to have accomplished this or have gotten that possession. He says, casting down imaginations. Mind activity that is somewhere other than God wants us to be. It might be conspiracy theories. There's a lot of imaginations, and I'm concerned about this in my own life and the conservative church. Casting down imagination. What do conspiracy theories do for you? One of the things that conspiracy theories do is they fuel fear and suspicion. And one of the things, I've been thinking about this recently, I've been trying to help somebody that's really, really bought into so many conspiracy theories that as I try to help them back away, I think they believe that I'm part of a conspiracy to undo their sanity or something. It gets pretty difficult to even say, raise questions and talk through and say, let's just look at this. But one of the things that I notice is so many conspiracy theories that live long lives are anti-authority. It's against government. The government's out to get you. Now listen, I believe that wicked men have evil enough of hearts that every conspiracy theory that's out there could possibly be true. Men could actually do that. Men could actually be that wicked. That is possible. But it's not probable. And whether it's true or not, what I've noticed when we get all wrapped up in those things, it takes so much attention. It takes a heart focus. It shapes a life. It pulls shadows and casting down imaginations. Let's stick with true things. And sure, those things might be true. Someday facts might come out. And somebody who believed those say, see, look, I told you. Well, then if that is proven that that's the case, then I'll say, well, yeah, I accept it. Imaginations. I wonder this question, as I thought about this imaginations. Is there any limit to where men and women's imaginations go or won't go? Is there a limit to it? How far can you go in imaginations? That's pretty scary because I can go way too far. I can assume things by what somebody said and read into it and then be super sensitive to everything that happened after that. And I can run on a trail way out, especially if I don't love you or I'm a little critical or you put a few bad attitudes in there and imaginations. Just don't quit. It's part of the Christian battle. To cast down imaginations and say, wait, I need to know the facts. That's what Matthew 18 is about. Go and talk and say, is this so? This happened. This, what? Let's talk. Let's connect and discover rather than imaginations. Well, he says, casting out imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself, anything of pride, anything of personal pride, anything of church pride, anything of we are just pretty good, we have it figured out. Casting down, we must master the pride issue. I'll ask you the question, you don't have to raise your hand. Are you a proud person? No. Do you struggle with pride? How humble were you today and yesterday? And if God were to score our report card on pride, what would he say? What would he say? If others were to score it for us, what would they say? What level of humility, what level of being a servant, unseen and quiet and not needing attention, where am I in this thing? He says, casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Every high things that exalt itself against God will lead us to wrong places. And he says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now that one gives me a struggle. And I imagine it gives you a struggle too. Because I doubt if there's any one of us here who can say, got that one mastered. Every thought is obedient to Christ. That is a daily battle. That is an hourly battle. That is a battle minute by minute at times. And this is one of those places where if we're too sensitive, have an oversensitive conscience, when we drill down on this point, we might feel like, well, am I even fit for communion with thoughts that I struggle with? The question that you must answer is, do you have some favored thoughts? Do you have some things that you return to? I've heard it said already, you can't help if a bird flies over your head, but you can keep it from having a nest there. And so these thoughts come. Are we working at pushing them out? Are we filling our minds with other things? Why is that thought coming? What is at the root of that thought? Maybe I need to deny self. Maybe I need to make some other choices. Maybe I need to dig deeper so that I can get some greater victory over that. And so the question is, are you fighting? Not are you struggling with thoughts? Are you fighting? Are you working at it? Do you recognize that that is an area that you've got to hold on to? If there's no struggle, if this is a new thought to you, I question if you're walking the Christian life. Because we all, as we serve Christ, as we live in his kingdom, and as we read his word, and we know how we should love and how we should, you know, we should not be greedy and not be lustful and all those things. And then we go throughout the day and we say, oh, wait, but who am I? Why am I doing this? Why are my thoughts going there? Fight. Ask God for strength. We must master carnality. Point number four comes from back in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Is that the Christian warfare involves spiritual powers of darkness. Ephesians 6, verse 12 said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We wrestle. The Christian warfare involves spiritual powers of darkness. This is a serious matter. This is not a little battle. This is not a battle we can go on our own. What does this involve? Well, it involves Satan's forces. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of sneaky deception to try to sneak in something of falsehood to get us to believe it. It's a kingdom of hiding. It's a kingdom of darkness. It's a kingdom of cover-up. This is a kingdom that says, you can dress right and be a member in the church and live it up during the week, and you can come to council and say all is well and go through communion. That's the kingdom of darkness. That's the spiritual wickedness. That's where you find yourself. Satan's already got you. We wrestle against that. This is a wrestling to bring all of our needs and humanity to the light in what's called confession. See, this is powers of darkness, powers of hiding. there's wickedness and deception that goes with that. In Satan's kingdom, there's all kinds of darkness. In Christ's kingdom, it's a kingdom of light. It's a kingdom of light. And so tonight, if somebody needs to come to the counselor room and say, you know, I cheated, and I really need to go make something clear, and I'm sorry about it. I want to clear it up before communion. I am less concerned about that. I'm happy to hear that confession because you're on the right road. You're fighting. The Spirit of God is at work. You're confessing. You're coming out in the light. You're fleeing the works of darkness and walking that pathway. But there's a possibility of darkness and hiding and cover up. And that's of the other kingdom. Tonight, one of the lessons from this verse, I believe, is that seemingly innocent physical things can be part of the spiritual snares of Satan. I want you to get that. We're talking about walking in the flesh, warring in the spirit. Sometimes seemingly insignificant physical things can be part of the snares of the spiritual snares of Satan's kingdom. Let me illustrate it. If I drove in here tonight in a Harley Davidson motorcycle, and I told you what's just wheels, it's actually cheap, would you accept that? Or would something within you say, but wait, there's a deeper matter. There's another connect, you know? If I came to church and instead of wearing my suit, I'd have had a jacket on, a hoodie, Aeropostale up across the arm. It's just a jacket. Y'all keep your church a little cool. I need a jacket. Would you accept that it's just a jacket? Or is there a spiritual tie? The Christian life is a battle against Satan's sneaky kingdom. And he would like to sneak things in any way he can to steal our hearts and establish wrong loves. You know, for the mouse, it was just cheese until the wire snapped. And then he realized there was a he was dead. But the reality is there was a mastermind who said, I want to get that little thing and put cheese. That little mouse could have told his mom, it's just cheese. But it's not just cheese when it's in the master's hand who says, I want to destroy that little mouse. And that's the way many things are in life. And we must be careful. It's not just cheese if it's in Satan's hands. Now that can about drive us funny. If we need a brotherhood to help us sort through those things. We need the Spirit of God. We need to walk together. As we live in 2025, what things are just cheese and what things are in the master's hands as traps to get our souls? I believe we need a brotherhood and a group of sisters. Listen, if there's things that are stealing our hearts, we need to talk about it. We need to rid ourselves of it. We need a warning. We need, what kind of help do we need? We need to give it to God. And so one of the cautions I would have on this point, when we talk about powers of darkness, I would caution us against looking for evil spirits in everything and too much attention to the powers of darkness. Like, I remember a man telling me one time that he was going on a jail ministry somewhere and his throttle stuck in his car, and he prayed that God would bind the demon that was messing with his car. I don't think we should do that. You can pray that God would fix your Toyota Corolla. He can fix the throttle. He knows if he has to bind a demon or fix a mechanical issue. I think we go astray when we give the powers of darkness too much. We're looking behind every bush and big stories and power and all kind of things. We need to be quiet about that, but very alert to the cheese that's on Satan's trap. Focus on the power of God and his keeping power. The last point, number 5, is that spiritual warfare involves measuring issues by God's standards. Back to 2 Corinthians 10. The last verse 12. Verse 12 said, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Excuse me. Spiritual warfare involves measuring issues by God's standards, not comparing ourselves among ourselves. If you measure a board to be 4 feet long and you cut it, and then you use that board to mark the next one and you cut it, and you lay the first board aside, and you keep using the next board to measure it, you're going to get way off. We must measure by this standard. Because the reality is we all come up short in some areas. So stop comparing ourselves among ourselves. Measure by this. Then we're all striving to match the perfect standard. And let's see, verse 18 then also is part of this point. He says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. When I read that verse tonight, I said, you know, we're going to come to the council room and we're going to share our personal testimonies. We're not commending ourselves. We're just saying how we find our spiritual lives. But it'd be really nice if the Lord would be able to make the statement for each one of us. You come front through and the Lord could say, well, there's Darvin, and he is. You know, you read those, what God said about Abraham and about David and whatever. What would God say about you? If you came front, and as you came front, God would make the three-sentence statement about your spiritual life. What would it sound like? He would know perfectly. Would you be okay with him saying it in front of the auditorium at Blue Ridge? Let's measure issues by God's standards. Well,